Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our penultimate session on the life of Abraham, a series we've called God's Friend, because the Apostle James referred to Abraham as a friend of God. And as we approach the end of Abraham's story, we come across the largest single section in that story, which is chapter 24, and it refers to Abraham sending a servant to get a wife for his son Isaac. And this is simply the longest story in the life of Abraham. And you have to ask yourself, why is it that long? But we will address the points as we go along. And I think we will see this morning that it is quite an important thing that Abraham sets himself to do. So my first point today is that of arranged marriage. Arranged marriage. We don't get this today in the UK, but arranged marriages have been very successful for centuries in a number of different cultures. Imagine you are living in a small travelling community and you need a spouse. Where do you get one when you're on the road, or in Abraham's case, in a tent? You go back to your family and find someone with similar values and a common background. You use the network that your parents have to get a spouse for the next generation. It's actually a lot more sensible than it sounds. Today we have many ways of selecting a partner, but note that Abraham does not engage in forced marriage. And one thing that as a nation and as a church we would stand against would be the idea of forcing young girls particularly into a marriage that they haven't wanted. You know, it's important that even though someone might arrange a marriage for the best intent, it's important that our free will is honoured. And it's also very noticeable from the start of this chapter, verse 8, that if the woman was is unwilling to follow you, you are free from the oath to me. Abraham made this quite clear to his servant that if the girl said no, there was no marriage. And that shows you that the Bible is very pro-choice. The Bible is very much pro-free will. And there was no coercion in this case. So please don't confuse Abraham with the situation in some nations and some things that we hear on the news about young girls being kidnapped from England and whisked back to another nation where they're forced into marriage. This is not forced marriage. This is arranged marriage, and it's a very different thing. And let me remind you as well today that singleness is fine. If people want to be single, that's good. The Apostle Paul was a big fan of singleness for the sake of the gospel. But if people want a significant other, then we should stand up for marriage in our day and generation and support it in any way we can, from the personal to the national field. My second point today is blessed. On the screen is a load of money. Now, blessing is not about money, but blessing is something which can be looked at as provision from God, which may be money, but it may be a lot of other things. And we need to remember, in the very first session that we talked about Abraham, we talked about God's promise to bless him. And now we have travelled a long way with Abraham. He is in his twilight years, and it is evident that God has indeed blessed him. We're no longer talking about Abraham, oh, God's going to bless you. Abraham, God has blessed you. Abraham's testimony is, God has blessed me. Verse 24 says, Abraham was now old, getting on in years, and the Lord had blessed him in everything. Everything he did, everything he got involved in, all his investments, so to speak, had come up well. Abraham had one loose end to tie up. the marriage of his son. And he had very little time left to resolve this. You know, sometimes we all face issues like this, where we need to do what we need to do without putting it off for yet another week, for another month, for another year. Abraham came to the point where he realized Isaac was not going to find a wife where he was, and he was determined to find a wife for Isaac before he himself died. My third point this morning is vow. Now, just to fill in this story again that we had read to us, Abraham is too old to make a journey, so he sends the servant who is in charge of his estate. He doesn't send a junior guy, he sends someone who is up to the task, who he can trust, someone who he really can depend on. But he seeks a vow from this servant to assure him that his instructions will be followed to the letter. And in the passage that we had read, it says, "Stick your hand under my thigh." Now, you may have looked at this and thought, well, what's that about? I mean, quite honestly, if you said to me, "Stick your hand under my thigh," I would say politely, no thank you, as it seems inappropriate. But actually, this seems much more inappropriate if we understand what the Bible is really saying. Because it doesn't say, it isn't about the thigh, it's about the genitals. Thigh is a euphemism. And it's just the Bible, if you like, being a little bit polite. But actually, in that day, it's a euphemism that was used for the genital area. The idea being that this was something that was not proper to do, and so by doing this, you were making an absolute vow that you would obey, that you would complete what your tasks were. And there are two ways that a person might take an oath in this way. The first one is a very legitimate understanding of it, but I don't think it's the best. The first one, then, is that Abraham had been promised a seed by God. And this covenantal blessing was passed on to his son, Isaac, his grandson, Jacob. Abraham made his trusted servant swear on the seed of Abraham that he would find a wife for Isaac. That would be a legitimate use of this particular type of oath. What I believe is the correct understanding is that Abraham had received circumcision as the sign of the covenant. That was back in Genesis 17, verse 10. Now, our custom today, thousands of years later, is to swear on a Bible. The Hebrew custom was not to swear on a Bible because there was no Bible. Abraham had no writings to read. Abraham did not have a Bible study program that he followed every day, like you and I. Abraham did not have scrolls to consult. Abraham had some things that were maybe an oral tradition that he had learnt, but fundamentally, he had nothing like a Bible to put his hand on, except he had the sign of God's covenant, the circumcision that he had received when he was already an old man. The idea of swearing on one's loins is found actually in a number of cultures. And the English word for testify, which if you were in a court of law and you'd put your hand on the Bible and you'd sworn, you would then be invited to testify that what you were saying was true. And that word testify is directly related to our word testicle. And you might say, well, that seems a bit obscure, Stephen, but it is. And actually, it's an understandable concept that Abraham would have called his servant to touch the circumcision, not because it was his genitals, but because it was the sign of God's covenant. He was taking an oath on God's covenant, and there was nothing else out there that represented the covenant of God like the circumcision. So the vow that he asks his servant to take is not to allow, not to bring a Canaanite woman for Isaac to marry. Now, why is that? Is that because God is racist? No, it is because the Canaanites worshipped other gods, and their practices were vile, frankly. They did a lot of human sacrifice. They did lots of things like cutting themselves and as part of their worship. These were things that God never encouraged. In fact, God positively discouraged them. We talked about human sacrifice the other week, because Abraham, of course, had come from a pagan background himself, being a lunar worshipper. The second thing is the vow has to include that the servant will not take Isaac back to where he had come from. Now, that is, again, not about anything else other than God had brought Abraham to the promised land, and he didn't possess it yet, but he was living there, and he had a promise of possession, and he didn't want his son to go back on the ground that Abraham was taking. He wanted his son to stay where he was, where he believed that God had led them. And this was not some weird idea. This was the experience of Abraham, that God had led him to this place. And so he wasn't to marry a Canaanite. He wasn't to go back where his family were. Remember that Abraham had been told to leave his family's house and his father's country because they were from pagan stock. And so this is all about keeping the family of God together, worshipping God. This is about putting God at the centre of their lives. And note that Abraham considers the possibility of failure here. He tells the servant, look, my angel's going to go ahead of you, and I'm sending you to my wider family, but the girl has the right to say no. She could say no. So there's no compulsion here. The woman has to say yes before any marriage can go ahead. My fourth point is success. Now, success sounds to be where the sermon gets good. This is where things get good. But we need to understand that the journey that the servant was on was going to take him about a month. A month of journeying through desert lands to a place where Abraham's family came from. The servant is praying in faith to the God of his master Abraham and asks two things. Number one, that the girl will give him a drink when he asks. That in itself is a big deal, that a stranger would come up to you at a well and say, hey, would you pour me a drink? It's not that easy. A drink has to be poured out of a heavy pot that the girl is carrying, and then the pot has to be refilled because she can't go back with a half-empty pot. So that is a big ask. And he is asking here that the girl that he asks will have a hospitable nature and would do as Abraham himself would have done, and Abraham's family, who were very hospitable. And we know all about that. We've seen it when Abraham welcomed God as God was walking past his tent with a couple of angels. And we know how hospitable Abraham was. And we know that that was the way Abraham's family worked. And so the servant here is looking for someone of a similar nature, someone who is hospitable. The second thing that he prays for is ridiculous. It's one thing to ask a girl who has just filled a water pot to give you half of it and then go and refill it again. It's another thing totally to ask her to water your camels. And it's dramatically weird that she would say, just out of conversation, oh, let me water your camels as well. Which is, of course, the experience that this servant had. He particularly prays that these two things will happen. He says, Lord God of my master Abraham, grant me success today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. I'm standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to drink water. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug that I may drink, and who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. This is a startling ask of God. Not a normal ask at all. But if this girl will do these two things, she has a good heart, a hospitable nature, and we know in that time and day and generation, hospitality really was the number one virtue. And so, what I have to ask you is, was this servant asking God for a sign? Do you remember Gideon, who put his fleece down and said, Lord, if you want me to go and fight this battle, I pray that the ground will be wet, but the fleece will be dry. And then he does it the opposite way around the following night, that the fleece will be wet and the ground will be dry. And God is very gracious and gives him that sign. But is the servant of Abraham doing the same thing? Well, Abraham had told his servant in verse 40, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success. Now that's a statement of faith. And you will take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's household. And the servant believed this. And he prayed it into being. You know, not everything is a fleece. Sometimes it's just an expectation of the goodness of God. And may I be bold enough to suggest today that we should not be testing God with fleeces. We should take the time in God's presence to seek his face and to hear from him, rather than depending on random happenstance as our guide. You've heard me before talk about splanchnomancy. Splanchnomancy is a method of divination, of understanding the spiritual realm by looking at intestines. It sounds repugnant, and it is. And it's mentioned in the prophecy of Ezekiel where this king gets to his crossroads and he divines by splanchnomancy which way to go. And what they literally did was they would take a goat, the crossroads, slit it open, and they would go the way that its intestines fell. So if the intestines fell to the left, it would go left. If it fell to the right, they would go right. And if it was indecisive, they'd have a second goat. You know, as Christians, we need to realize that God is not one of these slot machines that you see at the seaside, where it tells your fortune. I've often watched people go on these machines in times past, and you have to ask yourself, it's crazy. We can get a little bit superstitious. And when we look for signs, we actually can miss the voice of God. We need to be a people who spend time waiting for God to speak to us. People who will pray and sit and wait and listen to God. People who will pour through his word, an advantage that Abraham never had. But Abraham's servant here is not throwing down a fleece to God. He is saying, look, God, my master sent me out with this word. He spoke success into my life. And I am going to pray for that success. So this is what I'm going to ask you for. And I will know this is the one, because I will know you've given me success. And, you know, when he went to the first girl, and she said, oh, yeah, let me pour some water for you to drink. And there's a pause. And you can imagine the tension. You can imagine him looking at her and thinking, oh, nothing's going to happen. And then all of a sudden she said, and let me water your camels also. This was a great moment of success for Abraham's servant. Rebecca was a virgin, the Bible says, of marriageable age. She was also hospitable, had similar values and history to Abraham and Isaac. She was the one. But she had to say yes. My last point today is an advert. And this is not an advert for meerkats. I've got meerkat.com on the screen. You see it on your TVs offering you all sorts of offers, like free cinema tickets with meerkat.com. You've heard it all. But the advert today is not for meerkats. It's for God. It's an advert for Yahweh, which is the particular name that God reveals himself in the Old Testament. The servant of Abraham says, I am Abraham's servant, which is a reasonable thing for him to say. He says, the Lord has greatly blessed my master and he has become rich. Why does he say this to Laban and the family of Rebekah, Laban the brother of Rebekah? Why does he say this? Because he wants them to know, listen, Rebekah will lack for nothing. I'm not going to take her away and she's going to be a skivvy in a place where there's no help and she's got to feed 20 men herself every day. It's nothing like that. Rebekah is going to be well off because Abraham has made a lot of money and he's giving it all to his son Isaac and she is going to be his wife. It's not because Abraham has done anything of himself, though. It's because Yahweh has blessed him. And this is the message that Abraham's servant is telling the family of Rebekah. Because what he's saying is, your relative Abraham has become very rich, but he hasn't done it himself. Yahweh has blessed him. And if you like, he is sticking out this message, this banner, and he's saying, listen, guys, we're Christians. My master Abraham follows the Lord. And he has been blessed by the Lord, not by anybody else or anything else or even by his own hard work. He has been blessed by God. And if you're letting Rebekah come with me, she's going to come into a good Christian household. You know what I mean? She is going to become part of a household that worships Yahweh. And this is, if you like, putting out on display the whole story. The servant is not holding anything back. He is not trying to surreptitiously convince Laban to let Rebekah go. He's saying how it will be. And, you know, this is really quite an interesting passage because Laban, if you read it in the Hebrew, actually refers himself to Yahweh, seeing the hand of Yahweh in these events, which leads him to believe that God is in it and to okay his sister's marriage to Isaac. Now, bear in mind, when Abraham left them, this family knew nothing of God. But now they recognize that this stranger, Abraham's servant, is indeed someone who is a servant of Yahweh. They recognize the power of Yahweh and they want their sister daughter to be part of that blessing. And you have to ask yourself, what change has happened to this family that they are now so receptive to the message of Yahweh that they actually send her out with this stranger and a nurse as a companion and with two great blessings on her life. They bless her saying, our sister, may you become thousands upon 10,000s. That's a blessing of fruitfulness. And then may your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. And that's a blessing of power, a blessing of conquest. This is a blessing of standing in the community. You know, this may seem like an alien system to us, but that's because it is. Abraham was an alien living in a strange land. These were a very different people. We shouldn't make excuses for them. Nor should we be so conceited to think that our way is in any sense better. It is different because of our society and the huge volume of people that live around us. You hardly have to go on a month's journey to find someone that you can get on with in the UK. So, in conclusion, if you have any single children, bring them up to the front afterwards and we'll make some arrangements. I'm only joking. Sticking to what matters to you, to your values, is really important. If you have to get someone to swear on the Bible to help you, then do so. But make sure that what needs to be sorted out is done. Let's carry out our vows too. Let's make sure that what we have set in motion is completed. It's really important that we finish what we said we would do. Don't be quick to vow to God unless you are also going to be quick to honour your vow. My suggestion to you is when you make a vow to God, carry it out quickly. We value God. We value his ways more than we value the ways of our society. That doesn't mean our society is rubbish. It doesn't mean that we ignore our society or its ways. But it does mean that we sometimes need to take steps to ensure that our children are safe and blessed and help them in their relationships to make sure the next generation still follows our Lord Jesus. Jesus is the name that God is revealed as in the New Testament. If you like, Jesus is to us what Yahweh was to Abraham. And I am sure that Abraham now is stood with Jesus, enjoying his presence and company. Let's hear God, investing time in talking with him so that we might know the way forward and do what we need to do. Let's not leave things too late, but take steps to make sure the blessing continues in our family. Let's not leave loose ends. There are people who still need forgiving, situations that still need dealing with. Let's make sure that we bless our families, our children, our partners, our relatives. May we bless all of those to whom we feel attached. I said to you last week about always leaving directions for your death. Have a plan for what you want for your funeral. Make sure that you let people know that you want to be buried or you want to be cremated, or that you want a service in the church, or you're happy with a service at the graveside, or whatever. But give guidance. It's too risky to leave things to chance. But when it comes to marriage, it's very important that we don't leave anything to chance. You know, a beautiful girl, as Rebecca was, is not a sign that things will go well in your marriage. A handsome man doesn't mean a lot. But what does mean a lot is a character of heart in a man or a woman that, like you, wants to walk with Jesus. That's really important. And that's much more how Christians should judge a partner. And if you need help from your mum and dad, then why not ask for it? But what really matters is that we always put first our walk with God and that we are listening to God. You know, we won't miss anything if we're listening to God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, this morning we ask you that we might all give ourselves to prayer and to waiting on you, that we might hear your direction. At this time when we're starting to think about your kingdom come, this massive project in the country, we ask you that we might always have in our hearts the kingdom of God, and that our desire might be to see your kingdom established in our lives, in our families, as well as in our churches and in our communities. Father, if our families do not come under the blessing of God, then what can we offer our communities? We ask you, Father, that you might help us to offer them a lot and to be there, always loving, always caring, always demonstrating the love of Christ to all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.